Well, this morning I would just want to say it was interesting. I was looking at some of the commentaries and I saw this one commentary of this guy who was talking about the verses that were in this morning. It was a little cartoon that he had seen about a pastor who was behind a pulpit, but it was literally like a bunker. And he was protected as he was preaching 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7 on submissiveness in the home with wives and husbands being learners of their wives. And I thought that was kind of funny because this is kind of a topic that is kind of really counterculture. It goes against the grain of what much of what the culture says, much of what even some Christian pastors would say, even goes against what some psychologists or Christian psychologists would say. But this is the Word of God this morning, and if you're joining us, we are a church. We try to go line by line, verse by verse through the Bible, and these are the verses that we've come to as we've been progressing through 1 Peter. If you would read along with me, notice what it says. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. It says this, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." Now, this morning we're looking at primarily just verses 1 through 2, but I most certainly wanted to read the context of the full passage regarding the home and marriage. Most certainly, this is a fantastic passage that we come to this morning. I think this has to be one of the best passages in the New Testament on the instruction that God has given the church on what the roles of wives and the roles of husbands should be. The last time we were in these verses, I just want to, by way of remind you, mention that we looked at one of the important roles that a wife has in her marriage, and that role is submission. And this morning, we're back again looking at submission. Peter very clearly tells us in verse 1, he says, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husband." This is not the first time that we have seen this instruction for submission. God, as we've been going through 1 Peter, listening to his instruction for all believers, he has been instructing us all to learn about submission. We learned in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, that the church is to be in submission to governing authorities. Notice what it says, verse 13, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority or to governors." We looked at the Christian's role of submission to the government. Then we progressed down to the passage in verse 18 of chapter 2 that speaks of Christians being in submission in the workforce. Verse 18, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect." And now we come to chapter 3 of 1 Peter, and Peter transitions from submission in the community, submission to the governing authorities in the workforce as well, and now he transitions to submission with wives in the home to their husbands. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Now, I say all that as just a reminder, because submission to authority, beloved, is an important aspect, and it is an aspect of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Everyone has to submit to some authority in their lives. It is something that everyone does in this world. Everyone has to come under some sort of authority in this life. And for Christians, every Christian is called to the same standard of submission. But for the Christian, every Christian is called to submission, but it is a higher calling, beloved. This is submission with a higher calling. This is submission as to what God wants it to look like. Everyone has submission, but the Christian is to rise above the level of what the world thinks of submission and the attitude of submission. For the people of God, this is a high calling. We are called to submit to authority that is even ungodly, as you see in verse 18 with masters. He says, "Be submissive to your masters with all respect." And not only those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, he says, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. The Christian is called to a high level, a higher calling. And we even see this principle in marriage in the passage in which we are in, because in verse 1, Peter calls wives to be submissive to their own husbands so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. And the last time we were in this verse, I reminded you that when Peter uses the word disobedient, he is talking about unbelievers. This is a wife being called to submission to a man who is an unbeliever that she is married to. And we see this principle in marriage very clearly, that this is a high calling. In fact, if you ask me, I would have to say it is the highest calling that a person has, especially a godly wife, to submit to an unbelieving, potentially ungodly, unreasonable husband. Now, the last time that we were in this passage of Scripture, I told you that I've broken down verses 1 through 2 into basically two aspects of submission. Those aspects are, there's the why of submission, and we looked at that when we were back in 1 Peter. We looked at the why of submission, and if you want to find out more about that and you didn't get the chance to be here, you can look on our website and listen to that sermon. And then there's the second aspect of submission, and that is the what of submission. In other words, what is submission? What is submission by God's definition? And then also, I want to look at what submission isn't. I think it is vital that we as believers understand what submission is, but we equally need to understand what submission isn't as God lays it out in His Word. This is very important because there are many misconceptions about what God means when He commands wives to be submissive to their own husbands. There are many misconceptions, unfortunately, and it is so important that we understand both aspects of the what of submission. What is it and what isn't it? Because what I have seen, beloved, in different marriages is problems often arise in a marriage when there is an imbalanced view of what submission is and what submission isn't. And that goes on both sides. That goes on sides of what a husband may think submission is and also what a wife might think submission is or what they understand that it isn't. We have to, beloved, have a balanced perspective when we approach this topic of submission. What it is and what it isn't. And in light of that, beloved, I would also encourage you this morning, even as you are listening to the sermon, even as we're going through what submission isn't this morning, I would encourage you that you strive to keep the points in balance and harmony with the rest of the message on submission. For I'm only going to get through half of it. This morning, we're going to look at what submission isn't, and next Sunday, we'll look at what submission is. So I just want to encourage you, don't camp out on one little point. We want to have a balanced perspective of this topic. Very, very important. So let's look at what submission isn't. Let's look at what it is. This is a very important aspect of submission, what it isn't. Now, first of all, I want you to clearly understand, this is my first point, I want you to clearly understand that submission doesn't mean inferiority. It doesn't mean that a wife is inferior to her husband. It doesn't mean that males are better than females. It doesn't mean that a husband is better than his wife. And we know this because of what I just said. Submission is something that everyone does in this life, this world. And because you are underneath another person's authority does not make you inferior to that one who is your authority. And that is very clear. Moreover, we know submission doesn't mean inferiority because it did not mean this with Jesus Christ. And I will say, he is the model of submission. Wives, if you want to understand what submission looks like, you go to the Lord Jesus Christ and you learn from him your model and example of submission. And that's also the same for husbands when it comes to submission to governing authorities and to employers and any authority that they are under. Christ is the ultimate example. Christ was not inferior because he submitted to authority. Christ submitted to those who were in authority over him, and it didn't mean that he was inferior, weaker, less of a person to those in authority. In fact, we know that Christ submitted to sinful parents. We learn that in Luke chapter 2, verse 51, when Jesus was in the temple. And he was instructing the elders and the Pharisees, and his parents came looking for him and they found him. It says in verse 51 that Jesus continued under subjection with his parents. Jesus most certainly was not inferior to his parents. And we know he wasn't inferior because he was in the temple instructing the Pharisees on the word of God. And they were amazed by him. We also know that Christ was not inferior because he submitted to evil government. Jesus paid his taxes in Matthew chapter 17, verse 27, and Jesus submitted to the governing rulers, but it didn't mean the governing rulers were superior to him and that he was inferior to them. In fact, you remember when Jesus in John chapter 19 was brought before Pilate, he addressed Pilate and Jesus told Pilate that his authority was not from him. It was given him from above. In John chapter 19, verses 10 through 11, Pilate said to Jesus, "You do not speak to me. Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you?" And Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above." The implication is that Pilate's authority was a God-given authority that was granted him by Christ. And Christ submitted to him. Jesus, and we know that because Jesus had just got done telling Pilate that he was the King of Kings in John 18. He just got done telling him that his kingdom was not of this world. He just got telling him that he is the King of Kings, and yet he still submitted to Pilate, who was a wicked and ungodly ruler. And I remind you, Jesus, when they came and took him, he told his disciples that he could call legions of angels to his side to keep him from having them take him. He had full authority, all authority, to do whatever he wanted, and yet he submitted to Pilate. Jesus was not inferior to those who were in authority over him. And another reason why we know a wife's submission does not mean that she is inferior to her husband is because Jesus submitted to the Father's will. God the Father, that is. Jesus' submission to God the Father, the Son's submission to the Father, did not mean that the Son was inferior to the Father, or that the Father was more powerful than the Son, or that the Father carried more authority or ontological essence than the Son. It didn't mean that the Father was more divine than the Son. No, Scripture is clear. Jesus Christ is equal with God, even though he became man in a submissive role. Christ is ontologically the same as the Father. In fact, Jesus made himself equal with God in John chapter 5, verse 18. And in John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus said this, "I and the Father are one." One in essence, one in power, ontologically the same. Jesus' state of submission did not mean that he was inferior or less equal than with the Father. Jesus submitted himself to the Father's will willingly. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 through 8 says, "But Jesus emptied himself, taking the form of a bondslave, and being made in the likeness of men, he was found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Jesus' submission to the Father's will did not make him any less deity or ontologically less than the Father. And that, beloved, demonstrates that submission does not mean inferiority. Very key principle. Let us not think, beloved, that submission means inferiority, because that is clearly not what it means. If there is anything we learn about submission, I think this is a principle that we must remember, especially when Christ is our model of submission, as I said. In fact, we even read it in 1 Peter 2, verse 21. He says, "For you've been called for this purpose." What's the context? Submission. Submission to the governing authorities. Submission to masters or to employers. Submission. You've been called for this purpose. And not only called to the purpose of submission, but submission under conditions of suffering. Notice, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his footsteps. Christ's submission did not make him inferior to mankind, and it didn't make him inferior to God the Father. And it is the same for a wife's submission to her husband. A wife is not any less than her husband because she is in a role of submission. Wives and husbands, they are of the same essence. They've been both made in the image of God, Genesis 1, verse 26 through 27, but they have different roles in the context of marriage. That is very key. And even Peter even brings up this concept of the oneness in Christ. In fact, hold on. Galatians 3:28 says this, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." He's saying you've all been brought into Christ and you are on equal status for the glories of heaven. And then Peter even reminds us of this. Jump down to verse 7 of Peter chapter 3. Notice what he says at the very end. He says he commands husbands to show their wives honor. Why? Because they are a fellow heir of the grace of life. A husband doesn't have a higher status in Christ than a wife. They are one in Christ, and they are literally fellow heirs of the grace of life. Literally, they are co-heirs of the salvation that has been granted them in Jesus Christ, one who shares the same as another. This is a very important principle when it comes to submission. We need to be reminded of this. This also brings up another principle, beloved, of what submission isn't. And that is, submission doesn't mean that a husband must be perfect in his authority or leadership in order for a wife to be submissive to him. You know, some ladies think that submission only applies when a husband is godly, when a husband is leading the way she thinks he should lead, when a husband is doing the right things that she thinks is right, or even maybe when she thinks it's time because her husband's actually doing what God tells him. But that is not what submission means. That is not what Scripture teaches. We even see this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. And why is that? Because this is a wife who is commanded by God to be submissive to a husband who is what? Disobedient to the word of God. God has commanded this situation, a wife in this situation, to be submissive even to a husband who is an unbelieving husband. And that gives us the understanding that submission doesn't mean that a husband must be perfect in his authority or godly like she thinks she should be in order for her to submit to his leadership. Now, that doesn't mean it's easy, ladies. It just means this is what the Word of God says. This is submission to a husband who's disobedient, a husband who's not following Christ. This is a husband who is an unbeliever, and yet she's still commanded to submit to him. Submit to your own husband so that if even any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. Very important principle. Sometimes wives will think, well, I'm not going to submit to him until he does what I think he should do. I'm not going to submit to him until he's a godly man. Most certainly, that is not what God would want. And I want you to notice that there's no qualifier on the word wives. It says, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. This is all wives in whatever situation they're in. Which means also that it doesn't matter what the state of the husband is. It doesn't matter what his background is for you to submit. It doesn't matter what his abilities are. You may be more able than your husband, but it doesn't mean you don't submit. It doesn't matter his education or what his upbringing is. It doesn't matter his spiritual maturity. It doesn't matter his knowledge of Scripture or his role in the church or his role in society. Every wife is committed to submit to their husband. And it doesn't mean that they wait until he is the husband they think he needs to be. Submission is not dictated by the perfection of the husband or that he is godly according to the wife's standards. Submission is conditioned on the nature of the husband's a position granted him by God. Beloved, this is so critical. Wives, just apply the principle for just a moment. If you doubt this principle, just seek to apply this principle with your very own children. If you've raised children, if you've had children and you've raised them or you're raising them, then think to yourself, how would it work for you if your children only submitted to your authority when you were the perfect mother? It wouldn't go too well, would it? Or only when they thought that you had risen to the level that they now think they should submit to your authority. That wouldn't work very well for you as a mother, and it most certainly wouldn't work very well for the home. Your children are to submit to you because God has given you that authority in your children's lives. And it's the same with wives with their husbands. Husbands have been given a divine authority in the marriage by God. Listen to this. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 23. It says this, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Listen, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the savior of the body. Submission isn't dictated by perfection of the husband. It's dictated by God, who is perfect and is perfect in all of his ways and knows what is best for a marriage to function and work properly to the honor and the respect of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's another principle I want you to notice about submission, on what submission isn't. Submission also doesn't mean that a husband takes the place of Jesus Christ in the home. This is very important. I have also seen this in some families where the husband almost takes the position of Christ. He is Christ to his wife. I've seen this where he is treated even as more important than Jesus Christ, to the point that he's revered more than Jesus Christ. He's depended upon more than Christ. He is sought for wisdom more than Christ in his word. And he even becomes the Lord of her life and even the Savior of his life. This, beloved, should never be the case. Never be the case. The submission of a wife to her husband, this is key, is unto Christ. It's unto Christ. Paul makes this very clear in his epistle in Ephesians 5:22. I say it again, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Listen, as to the Lord. A wife is submissive to her husband because she does it as unto the Lord. Now, Peter doesn't mention this principle in his passage, but most certainly it would be included because it is included in all the other aspects of submission that I've already mentioned, with submission to the governing authorities, with servants to masters. In 1 Peter 2, verse 13, Peter says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. You submit to governing authority as unto the Lord, or for the Lord's sake. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect. That's not speaking of respect to the masters, though that's true, that's beneficial, but it is really with respect of God, with fear of the Lord. Such an important principle. And ladies, I would just really encourage you in those difficult times of submission in the home, especially if your husband is being unreasonable, this is the principle that gets you through this. You do it as unto the Lord. You do it to him. This is submission to God. It's to be done out of love and honor for Christ. It is good for a wife to be submissive out of honor of her husband, but ultimately, the husband is not the head of the church. Christ is. He may be the head of his wife, but there is a difference. He's not the head of the bride of Christ, and there is a grand difference, and that difference is that Jesus is to have first place in everything. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. So wives, they must not put their husband above Christ. And husbands, listen, should not let them do that. You should never let your wife put you on equal status with Christ. You're not Christ. You're not God. And so we should never let our wives do that, and wives, they should not do that as well. Fourthly, submission doesn't mean that a wife loses her mobility or her ability to live her life. A wife who is submissive to her husband does not mean that she somehow loses her mobility and loses her ability to live her own life. Some Christians have taken the submissive role to the point that the husband literally does everything for the wife. He controls the bills. He drives the car. He does the shopping. He manages the health insurance. He manages the car insurance. He does the repairs on the home to the point that the wife does very little for herself, to the point that she literally loses her immobility and her ability to take care of herself independent of her husband. Now you might think there's no way that would happen. Beloved, I've seen it. I've literally seen it. I remember a couple like this where the husband passed away and the wife literally had no ability to take care of her. She didn't have a driver's license. He took care of everything, did everything for her. She was literally unable to do the things that she needed to do to just take care of herself. Beloved, that's not submission, that's abdication. Abdication of a wife to be responsible with the necessities of life, her own life. This, by the way, was not the testimony of the Proverbs 31 woman that we read in Proverbs 31. If you remember, she was a virtuous woman with many talents and abilities, and she was very mobile, very mobile. She took care of many things in the key in her home. Her home was her priority. And she took care of many things in her home. And she was not immobile, nor did she lose her ability to care for herself or for her maidservants. And it should be that way for wives who are submissive to their husbands. And by the way, notice that was a husband who was a godly husband who gave her wife the freedom to live her life in such a way to the honor of the Lord and still be submissive to him. Another principle of what submission is not. Submission doesn't mean that a wife loses her ability to think independently of her husband. Doesn't mean that she loses her ability to have her own thoughts or that she loses her ability to grow in her own intelligence and knowledge. And we know this, beloved, from the passage that we are literally in this morning. I want you to notice that the wife is a saved wife. She's no doubt come to salvation after she's been married to her husband. Her husband is not saved. He has not come to Christ, but she has. And this means that she has come to the point of following the Lord Jesus Christ. And this means that she has gained a spiritual insight by the Spirit of God that her husband doesn't have. This is the grace of God in her life. No doubt, he is an unbeliever and she has decided to follow Christ. And what this implies is she will need to grow in her knowledge of Christ. She needs to do this. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 says this, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. That was a command that was written to all the believers, to ladies and wives as well. Wives are commanded to grow in their knowledge of the word. And wives are commanded to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Moreover, beloved, this is important as well. This passage was written to whom? Wives. Notice, he didn't address husbands to tell their wives how they're to think about spiritual issues. It was addressed to the wives. And the implication is wives would be the ones who would read the passage, grow in their understanding, and learn on their own and think independently of their husbands. This is a very important principle as well. And this is what we see again with the Proverbs 31 woman. I keep coming back to her. She was the virtuous woman, you remember, and she is someone who is said to be wise. This is wisdom that doesn't just come from age, though most certainly that is true. This is spiritual wisdom that comes from learning the word of God. And it says in Proverbs 31, verse 26 of the Proverbs woman, it says, she opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She acquired this through learning and growth. Proverbs 4 verse 7 says, the beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. And with all your acquiring, get understanding. Prize her and she will exalt you. That's referring to wisdom. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a garland of grace. She will present you with a crown of beauty. That was the Proverbs 31 woman. We must not think that wives who are in submission to their husbands don't have an independent thinking of their husbands. They do, or that they are not supposed to grow in their own personal intelligence. Which also means, beloved, that submission doesn't mean that a wife loses her influence over her husband. Very critical. Or that she has less influence for Christ than her husband does. We know this because this is a wife who is, listen, married to an unbeliever. She's married to an unbeliever. And she's even commanded to have an influence in her husband's life. Notice verse 1. In the same way, wives, be submissive to your own husbands. And then he says, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, notice, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. Notice the word won. Won her unbelieving husband to Christ. That speaks of influence. Influence that a wife can have on her husband. And that, by the way, is what I think is the most powerful influence that a wife can have. It's the influence for Christ on her husband and in her home. Notice, this comes by her chaste and godly behavior. Her submissive demeanor and her attitude is the power in his life. And when he says, by the way, listen, when he says one without a word, we have to understand that rightly. It doesn't mean that she can't speak to her husband. It doesn't mean that she can't speak to her husband. It just refers to her keeping her words and opinions to a minimum. Being godly in her behavior, that is the power in her husband's life. And we know it can't mean that he's referring that she can't speak the word to her husband, because Peter also says that it is the word of God that brings someone to salvation. So this is a woman who most certainly can speak the word of God, but he is encouraging her that you need to win him by your conduct. There does come a time, unfortunately, ladies, and this is good for all of us to remember, that with some unbelievers, after you've shared the word, preached the word, talked to people about Christ, unbelievers about Christ, there does come a point where you need to maybe stop the preaching and start the living. Sometimes the greatest sermon that we can preach is by our conduct and our character. This is a very key principle. Submission is a very powerful tool in the hands of God in the home. God can use a wife's submission to win her husband to Christ? That's amazing. Let's think about this. Was Christ's influence any less because he was submissive to the Father? Was it any less? Was his influence any less because he was submissive to unbelieving authority in this world? Christ's influence wasn't any less because he was under submission to authority. It was not. In fact, I believe that Christ's greatest influence came through his submission, did it not? His submission to the Father's will to go to the cross and give his life for sinners. That is the greatest influence that the world has ever known. A submissive, godly wife has great influence in the home, and she can influence her husband in a multitude of ways. For example, a godly wife can pray for her husband's salvation, pray for her husband's sanctification. She can pray for her children. You can put the armor of God on every day and be defensed up against the onslaught of the enemy in the home. You can have godly friends in your home to influence for Christ. You can overcome evil with good in the home. You can extend macrothumia to your husband and to your children. Macrothumia is the word that means long suffering or great patience. You can use a soft tongue in the home. A gentle answer turns away wrath, and sweetness of speech is more persuasive. Proverbs 15:1 and Proverbs 25 verse 15. You can speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15. You can reprove with great godliness. You can reprove your children with godliness. You can reprove your husband with godliness so that you can have a great influence for Christ in your home. And by the way, did you notice I said she can reprove her husband? That's a very key principle. See, submission doesn't mean that a wife can't reprove her husband. It doesn't mean that she doesn't hold her husband accountable to sin in his life. Just like it doesn't mean that we don't hold an employer accountable to their sin in the business practices, or that we can't hold police accountable if they're being ungodly, or that we don't hold unjust rulers accountable. You remember John the Baptist? He held King Herod accountable for his sin. And it doesn't mean that we don't hold ungodly elders accountable or pastors accountable in the church. 1 Timothy 5, verse 19 through 21 very clearly demonstrates this. There is a protocol to this. Submission doesn't mean that we don't hold people accountable to their sin. It doesn't mean that. And a way that a wife can have an influence in her husband's life is through, another way, is through the leadership of the church. If he's a professing believer and he's acting in an ungodly way and it's repetitive with no repentance over a period of time, she can appeal to the church leaders for correction and reproof in Matthew 18. She can bring in the civil authorities if necessary, if it's involving a civil crime. But in all this, there is a way, beloved, this is critical, there is a way in which a wife should reprove her husband who's in authority over her. And I would have to sum it up with one word, godliness. Godliness. Godliness meaning it's done with the right motives. Godliness meaning it's appealing to their husband with respectful forms of communication. It's godliness that means it's with the right timing. Timing can be critical. It's godliness that means it's reproof with a spirit of submission to leadership, still wanting to submit, even though he might be ungodly. It's godliness which, with a reasonable number of attempts to appeal, and that is key. Ladies, listen carefully. Really, you really only need to appeal, really should be only one time. After that, it becomes nagging. It becomes a nagging principle. It's not right for a wife to keep appealing and keep appealing and keep appealing over and over, because it comes to a nagging issue. And we know what the proverb says about living with a nagging wife. Appeals are needed. They're needed. But they're only needed when information affects the decision. A wife has a great opportunity for influence in the home, but it must be godly influence. Godly influence. Godly influence is the key, not ungodly influence. Wives can have a very powerful influence in the home when it is ungodly. Ungodly influence is powerful as well, just in the wrong direction. Unfortunately, I've seen this negative influence in marriages. I've seen many men brought to harm by the sinful influences of their wives, and we even find it in Scripture, a multitude of areas. We see it with Eve's influence over Adam in the garden. We see Sarah's influence over Abraham with Hagar. We see Jezebel's influence over Ahab, and we see Delilah's influence over Samson, and those are just a few biblical models. Ladies, be mindful, be careful, be thoughtful of your influence, the influence that you have in the home. Submission doesn't mean you lose influence. Actually, submission can gain the influence. You want to have a godly influence in the home, just like the Proverbs 31 woman had. If you read the proverb, you find that she was a very influential woman. She had a huge influence in her home. She had a positive influence on the servants in her home. She had a very positive influence in the community. And do you know how we know that? Because at the very middle of the proverb, it's a chiasm, which points to the center point. It says that her husband is known in the gates of the community. Why was he known? Because of her virtue behind him. She can have a positive influence in the community, no doubt. And this Proverbs 31 woman had a very positive influence on her children, and most certainly her husband, because at the very end of the proverb, these people, the children and the husband, stand up and praise this virtuous woman. They praise her. Proverbs 31 verse 28 says this, her children rise up and they bless her, her husband also, and he praises her saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Isn't that great? See, this is a husband praising a godly, submissive wife. Another principle of what submission isn't. And that is, and this is the last principle we're going to camp on today before we end our time, and that is submission doesn't mean that a wife should give in to every demand of her husband. And the reason for this is because all authority is limited authority. The only one has a full authority is God himself. He has authority over everyone and everything. And because of this, a husband's authority is a limited authority. God is the one with absolute authority, not the husband. And because of this, and this is key, a wife must be very wise with her submission to her husband. A wife cannot submit to her husband if he asks her to sin against her ultimate authority, which is God himself. She must obey God rather than man in some situations. And we even see this in the text. Notice verse 2. Notice what Peter says. A very key principle. He says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. Verse 2, as they what? Observe your chaste and respectful behavior. That is a very key little statement there. Peter is commanding believing wives to be chaste in their behavior. The word chaste is hagnos in the language, and it speaks of a pure and holy living. This means that a submissive wife is a godly wife. It means that a submissive wife seeks to be pure in all of her conduct. Because of this, a submissive wife should seek also to be pure in all of her submission to her husband. When a husband asks her to do something that would call her out of that realm, she has to disobey. Also notice, he commands a submissive wife to be respectful. That's a very key word as well. And the word there is phobos in the language where we get phobia. It literally means to be fearful or to have fear. But in this context, that means that a submissive wife is someone who fears God in her marriage. It's not that she fears her husband. It's not being afraid in that sense. This is a wife who fears God, and it's demonstrated in her conduct. No doubt she's respectful to her husband's authority, and she wants to submit to him, to respect him, but ultimately she fears God. And that's the driving force behind submission. This again is like the Proverbs 31 woman. She's described as the virtuous woman. And the reason she's a virtuous woman is why? She fears God. She fears God. And what's interesting is the one, it says the one who fears God is the one who receives praise, as we were talking about. And this is the wife who the husband praises, as I said. And actually, the husband says this in Proverbs 31, verse 29. He says, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Listen, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. I bring that principle up because that's the driving force of submission for a wife in the home. Fearing God, she submits as unto the Lord, but she fears the Lord. But that also means that if a husband asks his wife to sin against God, that is when she disobeys. And by the way, as a footnote, because the Proverbs 31 woman praises his wife for fearing the Lord, what that teaches us is that a godly husband will respect his wife who fears the Lord. A godly husband knows a godly woman when he sees it, and he praises her. And that also teaches us, by the way, men, husbands, it also teaches us that a godly husband would never ask his wife to do something that would dishonor the Lord. Fear the Lord. He would never ask his wife to sin against God by putting his headship above God's lordship. But unfortunately, husbands are fallen people, and at times they can do this, and they at times can use their authority in a sinful way, and they can ask their wives to do something that would be wrong or violate their conscience or go against God and his word, like what happened with Abraham and Sarah. Now, isn't it interesting in the context? Sarah is brought up as a model for wives to model. But I want you to pay very close attention to what he says. Jump down to verse 6. Verse 6 of chapter 3. Notice he says this, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, she was submissive to her husband, calling him Lord. But then he adds this statement, and you have become her children. Notice the if clause, if the condition clause, if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. You see, Peter's leaving this open. You can follow Sarah's example so long as she's an example of fearing God and not being frightened by fear. That means being a slave to the fear of man rather than fearing God. And no doubt, Peter is probably thinking about the time with Abraham and Sarah. You remember in Genesis chapter 12, verse 11 through 13, Abraham was journeying through the land of Canaan. And as they were traveling, a famine hit. And so they decided to travel further south into Egypt until the famine passed. But as they came closer to Egypt, Abraham became fearful of the king, became fearful of Pharaoh, that Pharaoh would kill him. He was afraid of this because Sarah, it says in Genesis chapter 12, was a beautiful woman. And Abraham understood that kings would oftentimes just take a beautiful woman and add her to his harem. And if that woman was married, they would kill the husband so they could just take the wife. And Abraham became fearful of this happening. And so he asked his wife, Sarah, to lie for him and say that she was his sister, which was a half-truth. And apparently, that is what she did. And they did, because when Pharaoh's officials saw Sarah, they took her to be in Pharaoh's harem, and they treated Abraham, get this, they treated Abraham very well. They gave him livestock and servants. That was just, well, he was just her brother. So they just treated him well and then took her. Well, thankfully, the Lord was gracious with them and stepped in to protect Sarah and Abraham. But that, beloved, is an example of when Sarah should not have obeyed her husband. She should have disobeyed him. She should have honored the Lord. She should have feared God more than man. And that is why Peter says in verse 6, you become just like Abraham if you submit, but if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. I have to say, beloved, I have to say this in counseling of wives, that principle of being frightened by any fear is such a good principle when it comes to submission. Peter extols Sarah as being an example of a godly wife, but he knows there's these times when, being human, she can fear man more than she can fear God and put her husband's desires over God's demands. What also shows us, beloved, that submission doesn't mean a wife is timid and fearful in her submission. You see, some people have this view that submission means that a wife is a fearful, timid doormat. And that's not what it means. Because a submissive wife is someone who is not to be frightened by fear. That means that she is a courageous woman. In fact, a submissive wife is a strong wife. And that strength is in the Lord, 1 Timothy 2:1. And her courage is in the Lord, Joshua 1:7. In fact, this is one of the reasons I said that submission is a high calling for a woman married to an unbelieving husband. Because, beloved, it takes a lot of courage and strength to trust God with an unbelieving husband who is the head of the home. She has to submit to his leadership over the finances and how he's spending the money. Submit to his leadership in the home, his care for her and the children. And this can be very difficult. It takes courage. This is a high calling. This takes faith, trust, because a wife has to ultimately trust God with her unbelieving husband. And that takes strength. Additionally, submission can take courage when a wife is asked to submit to an ungodly husband who might ask her to do something that goes against God's word. Because what does that mean? That means potential fallout in the home, consequences. Which brings up, by the way, an important point that I need to interject here. Just because a wife submits to her husband without fear, that does not mean that a wife should do nothing to protect herself from an unreasonable, sinful husband. Like, it doesn't mean that a wife shouldn't get legal advice if her husband is stealing financially from her. Nor does it mean that she shouldn't seek protection from the law enforcement if her husband is being physically abusive. This is what the Apostle Paul did when he was attacked by the Jews. He called on Roman law to protect him. Being submissive without fear does not mean submission without prudence and wisdom. A submissive wife is a woman who fears the Lord, and the beginning of wisdom is fearing the Lord, and wisdom and prudence come with fearing the Lord. So what Peter is saying, beloved, is follow Sarah's example, ladies, as long as she is fearing Christ. And as long as you fear Christ and you can follow Christ, then you submit to your husband. And if he asks you to do something to disobey God, then you must not submit. If a husband says, I want you to stop being a Christian, you say, I'm sorry, honey, I cannot do that. I must obey God rather than men. If a husband says, you're not going to read the Bible, you say, I'm sorry, honey, I must disobey. God commands me to grow in the word. If a husband says, you're going to stop going to church, you have to say, I'm sorry, honey, I can't do that. God has commanded me not to forsake the assembling of the brethren. If a husband says, you're not going to serve or give or financially give to the church, you say, I'm sorry, honey, I cannot do that. God commands me to be a cheerful giver. If a husband says, you're not going to read and study the Bible with the children, you say, I'm sorry, honey, I have to disobey because God tells me to bring up our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. If a husband says, you're not going to share the word with me, you say, I'm sorry, honey, I love you and care too much about your soul. I want you to go to heaven. You share the gospel, the good news. If a husband asks you to commit immorality, you must disobey. If a Christian husband says, you're not going to correct and reprove me when I sin, you say, I'm sorry, honey, I have to correct you when you sin, because Galatians 6:1 says that I have to restore you when you're caught in any trespass. If a husband asks you to lie for him or cover up for his sin, Ephesians 5:11 through 12 says you cannot do this. You must not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Submission does not mean that a wife gives in to every one of her husband's demands. Now, I know this isn't a very popular message in our day and age. Peter says it very clearly. Even if a husband doesn't ask his wife to submit or ask her to do anything sinful, then what would God want a wife to do? Submit. Be submissive. In fact, it says in Ephesians, submit in everything, as long as it's not contrary to the word of God. And I know that's not popular in our day and age, but this is what God says. God very clearly says this because he knows what is best in marriage. God wants marriage to be honoring to him, and this is how we do it. And ladies, your testimony comes through submission in the home. This is a powerful witness of Christ. I want to read you with a statement that I found in a commentary called Loud Silence. It says this: the world famous master of mime, you know what miming is, Marcel Marceau, was asked what the difference was between regular acting and pantomime. Marceau's response was interesting. He said this: in the case of a bad actor, the words are there even if the actor is no good. But when a mime is not good, there is nothing left. A mime must be very clear and very strong. The same thing is true of Christian witness. If a believer's verbal testimony is rejected, it may be wise for him to say no more. But it's then that silence should speak so clearly that no one can mistake the message. For example, in the case of a married couple, the wife's quiet reverence for God should be crystal clear to her unbelieving husband so that he may be won without a word. Husbands are reminded by Peter to live with their wives in an understanding and honorable way. If the wife is the one who needs a wordless witness, then the husband's character and treatment of her should reflect his relationship to Christ. These truths apply to every believer, married or not. If we are in a situation where our actions alone have to do the talking, let's make sure they are coming through loud and clear for Christ. Sometimes our witness will be spurned and nothing's left to say, but if our lives are true to Christ, his love we will convey. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to thank you so much for the time in your word this morning. Oh God, I lift up the marriages in our church. Lord, you tell us in scripture that those who marry will have trouble because they are sinners. But you also tell us in your word that marriage can be restored in Christ. To those who seek to obey you, to those who seek to honor you, to wives who seek to be submissive, and husbands who seek to cherish, nourish, and understand their wives, I pray, O God, that you would strengthen the marriages of our church, that we might have a testimony to the world of your power in the redemption of marriage. Lord God, I pray for anyone who's here this morning who has not given their life to you. They have not submitted their heart to your lordship. I pray, Lord God, you would do that work now. I pray that you would show them the glory of the cross, that you offer a full forgiveness for their sins for all time if they repent and turn to you. I pray you would do that work even now. Lord, we love you. In Christ's name I pray, amen.